to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Well, you can hear the heavens rumbling this morning, so maybe we'll get some rain out here. The folks that came up from Valley Center this morning, I guess you guys were getting pounded down there by rain. And then Jennifer, did you get a lot of rain coming up? Okay, so it wasn't in San Diego as you was coming up. Okay. All right. Well, it looks like it's working this way and everything. So that's your seat. That's front row seat, Keith, for you. And we're not going to charge you any extra for that. Okay. So we'll that'll be your designated seat from now on. So, and if that other chair is more comfortable, feel free to sit in that one. I know those brown ones are really kind of hard there. So, all right, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12 this morning, and we're going to start here at verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, I beseech you therefore, this is Romans 12 verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and we're grateful that we have your word. We ask for insight and wisdom as we study it, so that we as believers who have been built up in the faith, that we would indeed provide reasonable service, service that is reasonable to you, based upon your mercies. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, let me again just take a moment to review what we are doing in our Sunday school classes. We began many months ago with a series on evangelism, on leading somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then we transitioned after that series, that was about an 8-week series, we transitioned from that series into a series on once you lead somebody to Christ, what should they do? What should they read first? How do you help them in their edification process? And if you're going to follow the Pauline design, the first book that they really need to read and think through and study through is what book? It's the book of Romans, is exactly correct. So in accordance with that principle, what we're doing is we're simply looking at some highlights in the book of Romans, so that when you sit down with a new believer, you'll understand how to take them through the book of Romans and get them established in the faith. After all, that's exactly what needs to happen to a new believer. I was talking with a good friend this week. We've been meeting on a weekly basis for a couple weeks now for Bible study. And this gentleman is fairly new to the grace message and very much open to the grace message, but has some struggles with other family members that maybe are not so open to the grace message. Can I put it that way? and you can kind of all relate, you can, you know, to one degree or another relate to that, you know. But he's been very open to it. He always has great questions. He's a real Bible student and everything. And he's really seen the things about what we refer to as right division, the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. And after our study on Thursday this week, he asked me, he said, well, John, if theoretically, if we were to start a Bible school, I mean, if somebody was to start a Bible school or a seminary or whatever for the purpose of teaching Pauline truth, he said, where would you start? What would you begin with? And of course, I told him, I said, you have to follow the Pauline design for edification. In Paul's epistles, there is a design, there's a blueprint, a layout for the edification of the believer. So we talked about that a little bit. And of course, if you're going to follow the Pauline design of edification in Paul's epistles, which book comes first? Romans. There it is. So again, if the objective is to get somebody established or stabilized, they've got to get the book of Romans in sight of them. It's impossible to be established unless you have the book of Romans in your thinking. You have to have it in there. All right? Now, once again, then, if you look at the breakdown of the book of Romans, Romans chapters 1 through 5, what's the issue in Romans 1 through 5? Who remembers? That's the doctrine of our justification. And it's justification by grace and through faith. Right? And then as you move on, chapter 6 through 8, what's the issue there? That's the issue of your sanctification. And again, it's by grace through faith. G/F, grace through faith, right? And then as you move on, chapter 9 through 11, which we finished last Sunday, we in our highlights and everything, what's the issue in chapters 9 through 11? It's the dispensation, all right? Details about the dispensation of grace, and specifically, what about Israel, the interruption of the prophetic program. So if you ever have questions about, let's say somebody comes up to you and asks you a question, how does the person actually get saved? Well, where in the book of Romans are you going to take them? Romans 1 through 5. If somebody who is a believer and is maybe struggling with sin in their life and how to have power and victory over sin in their life, where are you going to take them? 6 through 8. If somebody is wondering about the issues of, are we Israel or is God done with Israel? Where do you take them? 9 through 11. It's that simple. Remember, there are specific places where you can go to find answers for these kinds of questions. And so now, as you come in the book of Romans, you've got chapters 12 through 16. And what happens now is, look at how he starts this section. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the what? It's interesting that he beseeches us here by the mercies of God, not by the grace of God. Now, what is the difference between mercy and grace? Good morning. How are y'all? Made it past the storm, I guess, right? What is the difference between mercy and grace? Anybody remember? What's mercy? Not giving us what we do deserve. And grace is giving us what we don't deserve. See the difference there? Mercy is the withholding of judgment or wrath against our sin. Grace is giving blessing totally independent and separate from anything that we deserve or don't deserve. So mercy is not giving us something that we do deserve, the withholding of wrath. Grace is giving us something we don't deserve, blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. See the difference there? And when he comes to chapter number 12, he beseeches the believer to service based upon the mercies of God, that God didn't give us what we do deserve. Now, think about that again. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What mercies is he talking about? And notice it's plural there. Withholding the tribulation period. Good. What else? Fundamentally, that's the big one. I mean, everything else is incorporated into that one. Withholding judgment, things like that. That's right. Opening up the door of faith to the Gentiles when the Gentiles instead deserved wrath. Go back to chapter 11. Go back to chapter number 11, verse 30. 11, verse 30 says this, For as ye, now that's ye Gentiles. We looked at this last week, so we can do this quickly. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained what? Mercy. See, that verse says we've obtained mercy. It doesn't say we've obtained grace, although we did obtain grace. It's just that's not the focus of this passage, okay? It says at verse 30 again, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that's unbelieving Israel, that through your mercy, through the mercy shown to the Gentiles, they also, that is unbelieving Israel, may also obtain mercy. See that? For God hath concluded them all, he's included all Israel in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, Jew and Gentile alike. Everybody see that in the verse there? We talked about that last time. But you see the repeated reference to the mercy of God in this passage. So Paul is picking up on that truth in chapter 12 and says, now I beseech you based upon what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, the withholding of his wrath, the delay, in order for God to offer mercy, he had to withhold the second coming of Christ. He had to withhold the tribulation period. He had to withhold the just wrath against Jew and Gentile alike. And that's what he's doing today. So now Paul says in chapter 12, based upon that, based upon an awareness, a conscious awareness of where we live in history, the time when God is withholding wrath, withholding the tribulation period, He's withholding the continuation of the prophetic program, now there's a reasonable service that we should render. Look again at chapter 12, verse 1 now. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the fact that God has not poured out His wrath upon us, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. From chapter 12 to chapter 16, the purpose of that section in the book of Romans is now to teach us service based on, or I should say it this way, service that's by grace through faith. It's reasonable. Yeah, that one's going to be better, isn't it? I'll get rid of that one. Thanks, Beth. So you've got, think about the flow here. You've got justification by grace through faith. That's the first section of Romans that lays the foundation. You move on to sanctification. Now we learn here that God has equipped us to serve. 9 through 11, we're not Israel, but God's not done with Israel. Instead, He's pouring out mercy. He's withholding the wrath. So now, based upon the mercies of God, there's service that's reasonable. Service that's to be by grace through faith. And as you go from chapter 12 through 16, all those chapters are about service. About service as an edified believer. Now, obviously, when I say edified believer, I'm talking about at least the edification that has taken you through those first three sections of Romans. So based upon those sections there, here's service that's reasonable. Okay? Any questions on that so far? Any questions at all on that so far? Look again in at verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your... All right, what's the next word there? Reasonable. What do you notice in that word, reasonable? Reason and able. There's two words there, right? What does that word reasonable mean? Able to reason, which means what? You're able to what? You're able to think about something. You're able to think through clearly. Before we were believers, were we really and truly able to think clearly? We really weren't. We thought based upon the information from this world, whether it was human evil or human good. We just used the world and whatever information that we absorbed from the world, we used that as the standard to think through what we should do, right and wrong, things like that. Now, we've got some information from God. We've got information about our justification by grace through faith, our sanctification by grace through faith, the dispensation of grace, and now the application of the grace. We've got some information, and we have to think a different way now. We have to think differently. We have to think according to those first three sections in the book of Romans. Something else at chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your what? Now, what's interesting about that? That you present your bodies. What's interesting about that? Okay, your bodies of flesh. What else? What else is interesting about that? Okay, what else? What do you know about your body? you go to Romans chapter number 8. And sin is condemned where? In the flesh. Sin is resident in the flesh. Let me ask it this way. Do you think it would be a little bit easier to quote-unquote serve Jesus if you were not living in your present body that has sin and corruption in it? What do you think? Would it be a little bit easier? How come? Because you wouldn't have the struggle, right? But on the other hand, in this life, this side of eternity, can you serve the Lord Jesus Christ without your body? This side of eternity? No, you can't. How come? What's that? Because you're stuck in it. You see, when you leave your body, what happens? That's what physical death is. Physical death is when the spirit and the soul leave the body. Are you familiar with that? Look over with me to Genesis real quickly here, the book of Genesis 35. Let me just double check here. Look at Genesis chapter 35 and verse, start at 17. And then also get the book of James. These verses are very helpful, by the way, to understand things about physical death and what it is. So you want to have Genesis 35 and you want to have James chapter 2. Genesis 35 and James chapter 2. Genesis 35, and it says this. Start with me at verse 16. Genesis 35, 16 says this. And they journeyed from Beth-El. You might know what Beth-El means. That's exactly right. Beth, that's a great name, Beth, isn't it? Beth thing still right here. Right. Beth-El, you've got the house of, and then El is God, the house of God. And there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. Now watch verse 18. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she what? For she died. That she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Now, how did the Bible right there, how did Moses right there, how did God, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Moses right there, help us understand what physical death is? What did he just tell us here in that verse? Yeah. Physical death is when the soul leaves the body, when it departs the body. That's what physical death is. Let me kind of digress just a moment. And then, let's look at a different passage as well and compare it. And then I'll digress, okay? Is that all right? Okay, look over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 26, the very last verse. James 2, 26, and it says this. James 2:26 says this. It says, For as the body without the spirit is what? Okay, so what else do you know as far as how Scripture teaches us what physical death is? Did I give you the right reference? Okay, James 2:26 there. What else then do you know? If you had to define scripturally what physical death was, what would it be? The body without the spirit and without the soul. That's right. It's when the soul and the spirit leave the body. That's what physical death is. 1 Thessalonians 5 says that, in fact, let's look at it. You'll see the makeup of a human being, but you want to keep the other two passages in mind that we just read there. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 here. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Everybody with me there? 1 Thessalonians 5:23, The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole, notice that's word, W-H-O-L-E, right? Your whole what? You have spirit and soul and body. What it takes to make a human being, a human person, a descendant of Adam, is a spirit, a soul, and a body. That's what makes you different than, say, a fish or a tree or that type of thing or brick, all right? Spirit, soul, and body. At physical death, the Bible defines and describes physical death as the soul and the spirit are gone. That's what determines physical death scripturally. Go ahead. Okay, the question is, can you lose one and not the other? The indication from Scripture is no, they leave at the same time. Okay, the question was, did everybody hear the question? Can you lose one, when you say lose, you mean can the soul leave but not the spirit? Loses his own soul would be the very verse to think about and so forth. What happens at physical death is both depart. You have to have both in the body in order for physical life to be in the body itself. Okay.
I'm talking about the Holy Spirit.
That's correct. It's a very good comment as well. In that in those verses, it talks about the Spirit. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. One way you know that is it's little s, but another way you know it in the same context is because of the connection with soul and spirit. Okay? It's a good question here.
The Spirit is the life energy.
That's correct. Yeah. All right. So, what happens then at physical death, the Bible defines physical death as the soul and the spirit are no longer in the body. Now, where I was going to digress was to this. Oftentimes you will hear medical professionals, and they have a different way to define or describe or determine death. And you will hear medical professionals when they're talking about medical ethics and morals, they really have a hard time when it comes time to how do you really determine death? I mean, sometimes death is obvious. You know, there's no pulse, there's no brain waves. So that guy's dead. All right. But they say other times, especially somebody that maybe is in a coma that is being kept alive by machines. Well, you can see the struggle that they have. If they're part of the medical community that believes that like they're Christians, they believe in God, they believe in life hereafter, that type of thing, as compared to those that are just evolutionists and just think that when you're dead, you're like a brick, you're just dead and so forth, that kind of a thing. You can understand the dilemma that they're in, because they say, well, wait a minute. On the one hand, this person, they're in a coma, they're being kept alive by machines, so are they really alive? Or what? And so forth. See, scripturally, God says the way that He determines, and in the end that's what matters, right? The way that He determines when physical death occurs is when the soul and the spirit leave the body. Now that actually will give some insight for you and me as believers. Have you ever read stories about or hear people talk about these quote-unquote near-death experiences?
Out-of-body
experiences. And what they say is that I was dead, I was pronounced clinically dead, things like that. I saw this great light, and then, of course, they came back. Now they write a book, and now they're multimillionaires, you know, it's that type of thing. So, hey, we just figured out how to fund this ministry, didn't we? Who wants to volunteer to be the experiment here, you know? That movie years ago, Flatliners, remember that movie where they on purpose induced a heart attack, I guess, so the people would die, and then they brought them back to life, and, you know, anyway, that was kind of a weird movie. But no volunteers, right? But here's the thing. See, the medical community can pronounce somebody clinically dead, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they were dead. Scripturally, how do you determine whether or not somebody's truly dead? What determines it? Not necessarily can you and I determine it, but what determines it? When the spirit and the soul leave the body, the guy's dead. So it is possible for somebody to be kept alive by machines. Their body is, their heart's still pumping. The lungs are still, you know, what's that breathing machine that they use? I forget what it's called, but your respirator. So the heart's still pumping blood, the blood's still circulating and so forth, and the oxygen is still going there. The life of the flesh is in the blood, so they're keeping the blood oxygenated, they're keeping the blood with nutrition and so forth. So you can keep the body alive, but the soul and spirit may not be there. See that? No, that's what I'm saying, is that there could be a difference between physical life and the life of the soul and the spirit. Physical death, as far as God is concerned, is when the soul and spirit leave the body. Even if machines are still pumping the blood and forcing oxygen into the lungs and so forth. See what I'm saying? So, I'm not trying to confuse anybody. It's just, remember, you want to walk by faith in what the Scripture says. And sometimes the doctors, you know, they deal with what they deal with and everything, especially when they're having to deal with the whole community that believes in evolution and just thinks that, you know, there's no life after death anyway. Now, what does this all have to do with Romans chapter 12, verse 1, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice? Go back there if you would, because you probably think, hey, this is kind of interesting, but what does it have to do with Romans? Okay. Well, what does it have to do? If you and I know that the makeup of a human being is spirit, soul, and body, And now, since we've gone through Romans chapters 1 through 11, you know, whether you just now did it or you did it with that new believer, there's something else that we learned that we got from God that is in addition to our body and our soul and our human spirit. And John, you actually had the question. What was the question? It was in relationship to the Holy Spirit. Remember that? When you trust Christ, who comes to indwell you? The Holy Spirit. There's a fundamental difference between you as a believer and an unbeliever. There's a lot of differences, of course, but one of the most important is the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell you now. So as a believer now, our bodies, although they are physically alive, they're actually dead in trespasses and sins, right? The body is just given enough time, and what's in the body is going to manifest itself by way of what? Death. Just give it enough time, all right? Give it enough years and so forth, and pretty soon the thing that's in the body, the flesh that's condemned in the flesh, is going to manifest itself in physical death. When that verse says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, what's interesting about that? What's unique about that? What's exciting about that? Okay, you've got the Holy Spirit inside you. Good. What else? What kind of sacrifices did they offer back there in the Old Testament and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Were they living sacrifices? There were animal sacrifices and they were dead. They killed them. So that person would bring that animal sacrifice. That animal was initially very much alive. And in order for that animal to be presented before the Lord on the altar, the animal was slain. Death had to come and consume and take up that animal, right? Back there, they offered dead sacrifices. Here it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's a tremendous contrast with the sacrifices in the Old Testament and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When he says here that we're living sacrifices, what else is interesting about that? What else is interesting about that? Any ideas? What's that? Okay. See, in order to... God still does require the sacrifice to be dead. Right? What? What chapter? Where? Romans 6, you're dead indeed unto sin. Romans 7, you're dead unto the law. See, the sacrifice is still dead. You are still dead. You're dead in that you've been identified into the death of Christ. But now you're living. You're on resurrection ground. Christ is our life. So when he says present your bodies a living sacrifice, it's almost a contradiction because in our bodies is resident sin in the flesh. But Romans 6 says we've been made dead to sin and alive unto God. So now these very bodies in which sin is still resident become the vehicle in which God the Holy Spirit now indwells. Our soul is still in there, of course. We still have the human spirit. We take the Word of God in, and now we allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to animate these physical bodies and manifest Jesus Christ right here and now. Look with me back to Romans 8. Go back to Romans 8 here. Any questions on that? Look at Romans chapter number 8. If you've ever wondered how does the Christian life actually work in a sense of manifesting itself in these bodies. Well, here's how it is. Romans 8:11. Start at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Okay, so what do you learn in verse 9? If you've got Christ, then what? You belong to Him. If you don't got Christ, you don't belong to Him. It's that simple, right? Keep reading. And if Christ be in you, the body is what? Well, then how can Romans 12 say, present your bodies living, if here it says your body is dead? That's the old man is crucified, but now the Spirit of God's in us. See, that's not a contradiction. Romans 8:10. And if Christ be in you, is He? Well, if you belong to Him, He is. If Christ be in you, the body is dead, but the because of sin. But the Spirit is what? Life. There's the living sacrifice. And it says the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay, watch verse 11 now. But if the Spirit, notice it's capital S there, right? So who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, what would you call that? Resurrection life, right? So, look at his logic here. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, does He? Yeah. Well then, He that raised up Christ from the dead, that's going to be the Father, shall also quicken, what's that word mean? Make alive. Your what? Your what? Your mortal what? Your mortal bodies. By His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Think about that verse there. I had a guy tell me one time, I mean, these were some people that we were close to and good friends with. In fact, a gentleman and his wife who were instrumental a number of years ago in showing us some things about right division. Clearly, some just nice people, sincere people, and they used that verse. I was shocked when they did this, but they used that verse to claim healing. That's what I said. What? And they said, yeah, that verse says Christ is going to quicken my mortal body so I can claim healing. And I'm thinking, no, you missed the verse here. No. See, think about what the significance of that verse. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that is, give life to your mortal bodies. If a body is mortal, what's that mean? It's subject to death. It hasn't died yet, but it's subject to it. So it's still under the dominion and power of sin, that type of thing, and capacity of sin. Sin is resident in the flesh, right? So if the bodies that you and I live in right now, my body, your body, sin is resident in the flesh, it is a mortal body, it's a body that's subject to death, well, how then is this body ever going to be to any benefit to Christ in time? That verse right there is the only way. And as the Spirit of God will quicken, give life to even these mortal bodies. It's not talking about healing. What's it talking about? What's it talking about? What's that? It's not eternal life because we already have eternal life. That verse says He's going to quicken your mortal body. That verse doesn't say He quickens your new man. Your new man's already been quickened. That verse is talking about living right now in this body of flesh. That's Romans 12:1. The reason that you and I can present these bodies a living sacrifice is because we are. We're dead to sin, alive unto God. So let's talk just an illustration. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. What's that? It's just not the kind where, you know, Christ healed the leper and that type of thing. What chapter did I say to go to? Thank you. Okay. Let me give you an example of how the Spirit of God actually quickens our mortal body. I'm sorry? That whole section there, verse 23, really all the way down to verse 32. We were talking about this last night at Bible study. Remember somebody asked the question about the good works in Ephesians 2, and this is one section that we went to when he says at Ephesians 4, 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, now what I want you to look for as you read these verses, I want you to look for activity of both the inner man and the outer man, because the outer man is the mortal body, right? The mortal body is not a reference to the soul, but the outer man, the body that's subject to death. So as we read these verses, spot both working the inner man and then the outer man. All right? So verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, do you see both the inner man and the outer man working? Okay, what's the inner man doing? Okay, he's going through a thinking process where he's saying, wait a minute, I'm a saint of the Most High God now. It's not right for me to be lying anymore. So instead, I got to speak the truth. So that's the inner man. So now what does the outer man do? He speaks it. He speaks every man truth with his neighbor. That is an example of the Spirit of God quickening these mortal bodies. Because if you leave the mortal body to itself, what's it going to do? It's going to keep telling lies. It's going to keep focusing on... Listen, our number one problem is sin. And how does sin always manifest itself? By the word self. Me first, right? I. Selfish. We're all selfish. And so you leave that mortal body to itself, and it's going to keep focusing on self. Let's keep reading. Watch this now. Verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Okay, so what's the activity of the inner man in those verses? What's he doing? Okay, so an event occurred that would potentially could produce anger. Okay, so now what does the inner man do? Right, he thinks through and says, wait a minute, you know, I could really get upset and I could fight, I could yell at the person, I could be upset, I could slap them, I could hit them, whatever. I could shun them, not talk to them, turn them a cold shoulder. So the inner man says, well, but you know, that's my sister in Christ, or that's my brother in Christ, or that's my best friend, or that's a member of my local assembly. That's not good, so let me not do that, okay? Instead, let me go deal with the problem. So then that person makes a conscious decision and goes and deals with the problem. There's the outer man. Yeah, knocks them out. Yeah, really, that takes care of the problem, right? But you see how the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and quickens, gives life to these mortal bodies. See that? We are the body of Christ. We are the arms, the legs, the ears, the eyes of Christ on planet Earth. So if something's going to get done on Earth today, it's going to be done by His body. Well, who's that? That's you and me. And if what Christ wants to manifest in the world today is long-suffering, forgiveness, kindness, tenderness, what happens in our inner man is you think through the doctrine, and as we think through the doctrine and by faith choose to respond to the doctrine, we say, okay, you know, let me go and take action this way. That's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God, quickening our mortal bodies. And it said, by the Spirit that dwells in us. Okay, let's keep reading. Look at these. These are so good. Verse 28. Watch this one. Let him that stole steal no more. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Let him that stole. You know, if you don't accurately punctuate your Bible, you go, let him that stole steal. No, the Bible is punctuated properly, okay? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him do what? Labor. Working with his hands. There's the outer man. There's the Spirit of God quickening his mortal body. He's making a conscious decision that, listen, I used to make my income as a thief. Now I'm going to make an honest income. And I'm going to do it because it's what's right for me as a Christian to do. So since that's the case, since that's what Scripture tells me to do, well then, I'm going to let that be the way I produce income for my family. So that is the Holy Spirit of God quickening your mortal body. Isn't that amazing? Now, again, we're out of time for this morning, but go back to Romans 12 then. Go back to Romans 12. So, that issue of Romans 12 about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, that living is a reference to the very life of Christ in us. It's not my physical life, it's not my human life, it's the life of Christ in me. when it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, these bodies of clay, these bodies that have sin resident in the flesh, the bodies that would have no other benefit or value at all except just to return to the dust. Now God says He actually can take that body, and in that body, He can manifest the reality of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ in time, right here, right now, right today. And how does He do it? As we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's a service based upon the ability to what? To reason. As I think about that verse right there, and really as you think about the rest of this section, and we're going to do this, you know, next time we're together, we're going to go through these in broad sections, chapter 12, 13, 14 and 15. 14 and 15, most of it kind of go together, and then in chapter 16. Every one of these chapters require us to really do what we've already had to do so far. But every one of these chapters require us, and when I say require, I don't mean in the legal sense, but I mean in the sense of presenting our bodies. They require us to think. You're like, whoa, wait a minute. We don't want to do that. We're in church, you know. They require us to think. And if there's anything we've learned from Romans chapters 1 through 11, we've now learned how to think. We've now learned how to think godly. We've now learned how to think properly. And it started way back here from Romans chapter number 1, when Romans 1 corrected our thinking about who the God, who the true living God is. Okay? So you come now to chapter 12 through 16, and Paul says, now here's just the details of life. Here's how to take the information in chapters 1 through 11, and here's how to apply it to the various details and situations of life. Okay? So we have to think. So our homework for this week is what?
Think.
To think. Right? You've heard the old saying that if most people said what they were thinking, they would be speechless. And the point being that most people really don't think. They just parrot things, you know? And they just rattling just goes on up in their head, you know? The marbles kind of just roll around there, right? That most people really don't think. Just stop and kind of think things through. And so, we want to think. That's our homework for this week, right? To think through the rest of Romans chapter 12 through 16. Okay, any questions? Go ahead, Joseph. Okay, very good question. Joseph's question is at James 2:26. We didn't read the second part of James 2:26. Let's read it now. It says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So in Israel's program, they can have a faith that's dead. That is, it's not productive. It's not doing anything. In our program, is there a parallel? Can somebody have faith and yet it just be dead? It just be totally inactive? The answer is yes. Look over to 1 Timothy 5, 1 Timothy 5, verse 6. This would be an example, one example. It is possible for somebody who is a true believer and, you know, genuinely be in Christ, saved and sealed, and yet just they're dead to that awareness. They're dead to that fact. They're not living in it. They're not trusting it. They're not applying it. They're not relying on it. And here's an example. What's that? It very, very, yeah. The question or comment is, isn't that kind of similar to the whole problem at Corinth? Very much so. Yeah. At 1 Timothy 5:6, it says, but she that liveth in pleasure is, notice, dead while she liveth. The context demands that the person referred to in verse 6 is a believer. She's definitely a believer. It's just that she is, as it says here, living in pleasure. And so spiritually, she's dead while she liveth. She has eternal life, but she's just dead to it. She's just, you know, not tapping into it. She's not applying it. She's not relying upon it. She's not appropriating it. And that type of thing. So the answer to your question is, it's yes. In this dispensation as well, it's certainly possible for somebody's faith just to be non-operational because they're not, you know, trusting the Word of God. What you do want to know about that, however, is that a person can, quote unquote, come alive that instant, that fast, thinking something through. This person here, when it says she's living in pleasure, she's dead while she liveth. If she would think through what she was doing, think through the doctrine, Christ is in her already. Christ is in her anyway. The Spirit of God's in there. So she could be alive to it that quick, that fast. Okay?
Go ahead. There's a difference also between gain, faith without works, and the stuff can lose it without faith.
Yeah, in Israel's program, there is a connection with their getting into the kingdom. And of course, that's kind of what James is driving at there, really. Whereas the passage here, it's not identical, and I think that's kind of your point there, it's not identical, because in the passage here, the issue, this person's justified, secured, everything, that type of thing, okay? Jim, you had a comment or question?
5 to 6, that's a carnal Christian.
That is a carnal Christian is what that is. Yeah. And so I think that's one reason why, Ken, you mentioned the Corinthians. John, did you have a comment or question? Okay, anybody else? Okay, we're going to take a break for about 10 minutes.